Morning. Well, the smoke has cleared, right? Everybody happy for that? The apocalypse has ended. We're able to get back out. Yeah, now we need some rain for sure. We're never happy, are we? But we're breathing easier once again. We can hear the song of birds in the early morning dew. It felt like everything was gone. And we can stop and smell the roses in the afternoon sun. We can once again feel comfortable to RSVP for weddings that are going to be held outdoors and enjoy some of the activities that we have before us. But do you know, with everything that's going on, do you know what time it is? Like the old saying goes, if you have one watch, you always know what time it is. But if you have more than one watch, you're never quite sure. Well, old Zeke Jones, the farmer, he had two little boys, and one winter morning, they were all snowed in. And as boys like to do, they thought they would take the mantle clock apart. So they took it all apart, figured out how it works, and they put it all back together, and it was working fine. Until the next morning, old Zeke Jones wakes up, and he hears that clock chime something like 87 times, and he says, "Get up, Ma, get up, boys. It's later than I've ever heard it before." My friends, with everything we've talked about this morning and the prayer request that was mentioned, you have to admit, it is later on God's time than it's ever been before. Well, the good news broadcaster, you may remember Theodore Epp, he said he had a little challenge. Will Jesus come before Christmas? Now I'm going to change it to vacation, all right? Will Jesus come before vacation? He had suggested to some people that it would be a disastrous thought and somehow inconsiderate that God would come before their plans are carried out. The article continued, "I'm convinced that we're living so apathetically that we fail to realize that Jesus could indeed actually come before our plans get carried out." Do you mean it? I ask you, do you mean it when you sing songs like "Jesus is coming again"? Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, yes, coming again, Jesus is coming again. What a wonderful day that will be. So the question of the morning is not if Jesus is coming. We know that's true. This same Jesus that you've seen carried up into heaven will so come again as you've seen him carried up, right? So we know that Jesus is coming again. And we don't even bother to really ask when, because we know that not even the angels in heaven know when Jesus will return for us, his saints. The question of the morning is, can you tell time? Can you tell time? Does the fact that Christ could come at any moment, right? At any moment, does that fact change anything about your life? Or do you just live like, well, you know, then it won't matter anymore? Is that the best you got? Or does it change the way we live now, knowing that the Lord could come? In today's journey with Jesus, we have the story of a servant who lives with daily expectation that his master could return at any moment. First of all, notice how it affects the preparation of this person in verse 35. So this old sort of King Jimmy language, your Bible may say it differently, but let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. We'll come back to that, see what it is. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second or perhaps the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and he would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man, capital S, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not, when you least expect it. Now, this word to wait back up there in verse 35, the word wait means to look forward with anticipation, a sense of expectation. We must look expectantly to the soon return of Christ. And this preparation is not just for the unsaved who may be lost like that thief in the night that you hear described. We Christians will be first called up together with them in the clouds, right? We'll be the first to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, but we will stand in judgment before Christ. The preparation this requires is a sense of readiness. You see it there, verse 35, verse 36, being ready. Verse 36, like unto men that wait for the Lord when he returns from a wedding. You ever been to a summer wedding? And they say the wedding is going to start at 2 o'clock. What does that mean? Does that mean the music's going to start at 2? Or is the ceremony actually going to start at 2? Right? It's like a church service. So I say the church service starts at 10:30. What time does the service start? 10:30, right? And we don't have any long preludes that you probably should show up earlier for. So the wedding is like this. Is that when the music starts? Is that when the ceremony starts? And when does it get over? When does the wedding end? Your guess is as good as mine, right? I mean, are they going to take pictures before they cut the cake? Is it going to be after they cut the cake? Is this an off-site reception? How soon are they going to, you know, you can go through all of that. So if you have children, what time do you tell the babysitter you're going to be back? I don't know. So the babysitter better be ready, right? Because you don't know when. It might be 9 o'clock. It could be as late as 10. I'm just not really sure. We'll try to get back as soon as possible. But whether you're considering the rapture in the air or if your conversation is about his coming to earth, the readiness of the servant is the same for a time that no one is quite sure. Therefore, we must be ready to receive him gladly because we can't wait for him to ask him to wait at the door while I fix a few things and get things straightened out. When the Lord comes, that's your final call, right? As servants preparing for the master, notice a couple of instructions. They're pretty simple, really. Verse 35, he says, gird up your loins, that old phrase. It simply means, NIV might put it, getting dressed. New Living Translations, get dressed and ready for work. That's the sense of girding up your loins. So you have the sense of wearing a robe. And if you're going to get ready to work, you've got to tie that up, right? You ever seen a child running with the shoes untied? What do you say to that child? Tie your shoes. Why do you want them to tie their shoes? Because if they don't, yeah, they're going to trip and fall. That's the sense of girding up your loins. So you want to make sure that everything's secure and ready for what is to come. In preparation for Christ's soon return, also he says, trim up your lights, right? What happens inevitably? Maybe it doesn't happen to you. You know where everything's at. But inevitably, when you get up at night sometimes, right, you know, all the lights are out. Who put that there, right? You ever had that fan that was put in the way? You know, you didn't expect that there. You didn't expect this over there. You left your shoes here, or you stub your toe on the bed, right? It's that kind of thing. So it's good to have your lights ready, right, trimmed up. The same word, by the way, is used down in verse 40 when he says, be ye therefore ready. Same sense. Your light's trimmed and ready. You remember the old Red Roof Inn slogan? Any of you remember the old Red Roof? Yeah, we'll keep the lights on. What was their sense of that? There's going to be a welcome for you, right? So we're going to keep the lights on. That's the sense in my life that I want to keep the welcome sign up for what? The soon return of Christ. Is the welcome sign up? Are you ready for his soon return? Well, will Christ find you ready when he comes? Preparation also requires some watchfulness. Verse 37, verse 38. The word watch there, verse 37, means to give cautious attention. Some translations say the servants are ready and waiting. Good thought. Watchfulness, again, requires a couple of things. First of all, ready for what is about to come. We must live with an awareness that the next thing on God's timetable is what we call the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives a great description of being caught up together. So there's this sense of being ready. As we see out on the horizon, the things that we've talked about and the things that we pray for, we see the world and what's happening in the world today. As a result of that, I better be ready now because I know that at any moment, right, the Lord may come. So we say things like, you better be ready to meet your Maker, right? And that's true. Watchfulness also requires waiting as if to be on guard, not just what is to come, but being on guard. There in verse 38, most people can stand watch for a little while, but then he goes on to suggest a second watch, a third watch, and time goes on, and as time goes on, what do we tend to do? We tend to fall asleep. And that's what even the church is doing today as time continues on. I think the church at large is beginning to fall asleep. Well, maybe we don't know what is to transpire. Maybe the Lord has waited, and maybe this and maybe that. But Peter used the same word for this watch, this vigilant, over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. You know the verse, be sober, be vigilant. That's watch. For your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Knowing that the Lord could come at any moment, we need to be watchful, vigilant, knowing the enemy is alive and well. Preparation for Christ's coming also requires some faithfulness. And I say faithfulness because there down in verse 40, it says the Son of Man will come when? Look at verse 40. When will he come? Yeah, when you least expect it. That's what faithfulness is all about. We sometimes say faithfulness is what you do when no one's watching, and faithfulness is also what you do when you least expect it to happen. Said you won't be surprised. There'll be no surprise. You'll know that he's coming, and he could come soon. I'm ready. Faithfulness is exactly the opposite of what's described back up in verse 39. When they didn't expect it, the thief breaks through and steals. No, I'm ready. I'm expecting. The rapture, Christ will come in a twinkling of an eye. His second coming, he'll come as a thief in the night. D.L. Moody, I've shared this before probably, but D.L. Moody once asked for a show of hands. So he's preaching a powerful sermon. How many of you believe, how many of you believe that the Lord is coming tonight, right now? You believe that with all your heart, the Lord is coming tonight. Not a hand in the crowd went up. And so then he said, then you had better be prepared, for he will come in an hour when you least expect it. But Peter puts his hand up as we continue on with the story, right? You know Peter's going to say something. He's not too shy. Verse 41 introduces the rest of it. And Peter said, Lord, by the way, if you read the context, they're in a crowd. This is a huge crowd. They're pressed in. It's so crowded. This is like the height of his ministry, of the Lord's ministry. It's so crowded. They're pressed in against, it's described as almost a dangerous place to be because the crowd is so in on it. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, is this just for us? Remember all the parables? And he would take them aside. He would tell them some application for it. Or is this for everybody, right? Is this for all? And this is a little like asking, so how does this affect me? And Jesus is glad to answer. He goes on to describe how the imminent or soon return of Christ affects what we'll receive, the portion in life that we'll receive. Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Right? You've been faithful in a few, you'll ruler over many. The reward for faithful and wise steward is that he'll have great access to the master's provision. I often would tell employees that I've worked with before, and I would say to them, you know what the greatest reward of a job well done is? More work. Now, they're not always sure they understand that or accept it, but that is the fact. I mean, if you're not going to do a good job, I'm not going to give you anything more to do, right? But the reward of a job well done is more to do. And that's what Christ is saying in these verses here for our faithfulness. So long as you continue to live for your own reward on earth, you'll not be living for nor receive from the Master a reward in time to come. How is it that great missionaries, you've heard the stories, I mean, these are men and women who didn't have long lives like we enjoy today, right? 70, 80, whatever years old. These are men and women that didn't enjoy life with the health that we have and the kind of resources we have. Missionaries. And you saw the great things they did, the churches, the people that were one to the Lord, the accomplishments that they did. How was it that they were able to accomplish so much? Well, it's because they knew how to tell time. They lived in due time, when Christ will come with his reward in hand, described for us in 1 Peter and others. Whether you're teaching a Bible study to children or you're serving on a mission field of the world, the urgency of your message is due to one fact, the knowledge that Christ could come at any moment. What I'm doing right now may be the last opportunity I have to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sense with which those missionaries live. You teach those classes. You tell your friends about Christ. There's also a portion for this faint-hearted. Now, this, I hope, is not ours, but it goes on in verse 45. We read it. I say of that servant in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. So the person that thinks, you know what, it's not going to happen right away. And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, in an hour when he's not aware, and some terrible things happen. When you begin to think that the Lord, verse 45, has delayed his coming, then you'll likely grow weary in well-doing, right? So you live for the Lord early on because you thought, boy, the Lord could come at any moment, and then life starts to happen and takes over, and now it's like all this stuff is going on, and it's been so long, and we start to grow weary in well-doing because there's been such delay, it feels like, in the Lord's return. The likelihood of you living for Christ is directly proportionate to how strongly you feel the Lord is about to return. Have you lost that? Has life sucked that out of you? That you're just not sure about it anymore? Or are you still convinced that this may be the day? Imagine waking up every morning with the sense that this might be the day I meet the Lord. Albert Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, wrote, "The unfaithful and wicked minister of God who lives without expectation of fear of judgment shall suffer the severest punishment inflicted on sinners in a world of woe." Well, that's some pretty heavy stuff, but it's there, verse 45 and 6. There's no doubt that many unsaved people think there is plenty of time to consider the message of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's just almost to be expected. They don't believe in Christ. They don't understand the message. They don't understand the urgency. That's bad enough. But judgment begins where? Not with them. Judgment begins at the house of God with Christians who live life like there's plenty of time and it really doesn't matter and we didn't bother to share the gospel. Christians who could tell time and chose to ignore the signs of God's timetable, they're going to be held accountable, and it would seem even their portion is with the foolish, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not him, so you knew what God expected, but you didn't get ready, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I mean, it's the terrible circumstances of life that you'll stand in judgment for, because you didn't bother to care. But he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. The foolish man of verse 47 does not prepare himself for the Lord's return. In fact, when you compare that with verse 48, it would seem that each next generation ought to be better prepared. Like we know, I mean, you can turn on your television now for all the bad things. You can find some good stuff, right? You can find a message on Sunday morning. You can go on YouTube and find some good things. You can find some bad stuff. You've got probably 5 Bibles in your house right now, all different kinds of translations. You would think that the more we have, the more likely we would be ready, and just the opposite seems to happen. Paul said, if we're only living for the here and now, we are of all men most miserable. Well, this introduces to us our perception of things. It kind of introduced to us back in verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our perception, the way we value things in life will be directly proportionate to how we value things in a life to come. Right? The second greatest theme of Scripture is the soon return of Christ. Well, that makes all the more significant the first great theme of Scripture, salvation. Today is the day of salvation, right? You can't wait till tomorrow. You can't wait till you get things in order. You can't wait till you get things fixed in your life. You can't wait for another time. Today is the day of salvation. Why do we know that with great urgency and share that with great compassion? Because we know that Christ could come today. When everything else is looked at in the light of eternity, the first thing it affects is our view of the trials of life. Verse 49, by the way, let's go down and look at that. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism, this is the cross, to be baptized with. So I have this circumstance that I'm going to be put under. And how am I straightened? I'm fixed on this till it come about, till it be accomplished. Suppose you that I am come to give peace on the earth. Why can't we just, right, buy a boat, drink a whatever, and just get along? Why can't we just get along? You think that's the spirit of Babel. Remember that conversation? Why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all just be careful of that? Because he says there'll be division as a result of what I'm telling you. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three, and the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, and the mother against in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's life. And that's what happens when you choose to live for Christ. And people look at you and say, well, you're hateful to think that we all can't just get along and we're all just not, don't we all just love each other? We're all just going to go to heaven? And just, why do you say that? Why are you so insistent on the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? It will divide family and friends. Well, this baptism that he speaks of, I mentioned, is the crucifixion that's being placed under this circumstance. The message of the cross, in fact, divides. It doesn't unify. And as Paul reminded us, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, Romans 8. Again, Christ is referring to a specific time of civil unrest. It's the time of tribulation, Matthew chapter 24, such as the world has never before seen. You may think it's bad now. You may see on the horizon wars and rumors of war, but you understand that it's going to be even worse. At first, it seems peaceful, but then all hell breaks loose. The illustration of family unrest and in-law struggles is the perfect microcosm for how people are going to treat each other when times are tough. In fact, that's how the whole discussion started, right? Back up in verse 13 of the same chapter. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. You know, one of the first conversations I had as a new pastor, I got a phone call. Preacher, one of your church members, we want to have a meeting with you so you can settle this for us. It's like, really? So I met with him and I said, who? And I quoted this. I said, verse 14, man, who made me judge or a divider over you? I know as believers we ought to settle things, not take them to court. But if you started out with what is my fair share, you've already missed the point of this. Who made me, right? Why is that the most important thing right now? I've seen a lot of things in the struggle of family life that people said they would never do. Oh, we'll never do that. Church, deacons, right? We don't have deacons, so I can pick on the deacons. Won't pick on the elders, but I can pick on deacons because you don't know any deacons, do you? Well, anyway, you know, the deacons, they get together and they make rules for church. Well, that's the way church ought to be. We make rules for church. So we're going to, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. We make all these good rules, and they're good rules, nothing wrong with them. And then their son or their daughter gets caught up in some of the things they were making rules about. Those same deacons, they find ways around, right? They find ways around. And that's what happens in families sometimes because we don't want to be offensive. And so we thought it was true and we're living for it until something happens. And we say, well, is it really? Like, do I really? And then rather than dividing, we kind of work around it. We kind of skirt the issue. Christ was using the family as his illustration because that's where the evidence of compromise will always first show its ugly head. It's easy to see how the unsaved, right? Maybe they got married to a Christian partner, and we think to ourselves, they're probably going to have struggles down the way. And then the in-laws, they take sides. I mean, all that was talked about. Divorce becomes now an option. The kids are caught in the middle. The coming of Christ helps us to maintain a proper perspective in this most telling relationship that we call family, the people that are closest to us. Young couples are able to leave all of their family behind, serve on the mission field. Why? Because they believe with all their heart that's what God would have them do. There are men and women who will live, you know, as best they can in peace with one another. I mean, don't tell me that you're going to take two people that have been raised in different circumstances. They're going to come together and they're never going to have any problems. But you choose to work those things out as best you can, apart from some other issues. But choose why? Because you know that this world is not the best. There is so much more yet to come. Our eternal perspective changes all that we're after. Well, our view of end times also changes, in which we live changes how we view some of these things. Verse 54, and he said also to the people, when you see the cloud rise in the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. Right? You see clouds, you assume rain. Is that so hard to understand? So we can see on the horizon all that the Lord has talked about, and we know that soon before that, he will come. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern the time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I don't want that. I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite to be held against you. Listen to the recorded comment from Jesus in Matthew. When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather because the sky is red. In the morning, foul weather because the sky is red in the morning. You've heard it. How is it your red sky at night?
Red sky in the morning.
Warning. Red sky at. Got it? You're smart enough to know that? Are you not smart enough to know the times in which we live and therefore adjust your life accordingly? There's impending doom that the world without Christ simply cannot see. What others hear as breaking news, we might understand as signs of the time. What others hear as civil unrest, we recognize as wars and rumors of war. If you could hear the ticking of God's clock and listen for the striking of the chimes, you would realize that it's later than it's ever been before. And you would no doubt change your view of the times in which we live. It will also change, and I'll end with this one, your testimony. I read it there, verse 57 and following. Trying to get together with the people you disagree with, trying to settle it with your adversary. Jesus said, agree with thine adversary quickly. Agree with thine adversary. And he even gave some illustrations of settling for like 50 cents on a dollar. I mean, just get things settled. Why? Because eternal judgment is coming. Do you really want to stand before the holy judge, right? The righteous judge, and have to give an answer as to why you held that grudge and you could have settled it for 50 cents on a dollar? But you won't go there because it's not fair. You know what the leading indicator is that people, and often Christians, by the way, don't know the time in which we're living? You know the leading indicator of it is the level of lawsuits that you see piling up in the courts because everybody's after their fair share, right? Somebody treated them wrong and they want to get it right. Our claim to family inheritance. We're not willing to say, you know, God knows. God will have the final say. And again, that is exactly where the parable began back in verse 13 with a threat over a lawsuit. Our testimony or dealings with the temporary stuff of life would dramatically change if we live with that one principle. The Lord may come today.